The section I'll read from Scripture today is part of chapter 21 and part of chapter 22. And it is complex. So as I read this, I'd like you to think that if you were to preach on it, what would you do? So beginning at 21 verse 10 out of John's vision, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Then jumping to verse 22 forward. "I did not see the temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So did you figure out what you would do? Connor, affirm no. Well, years ago I heard Dr. Lewis Smedes at a conference. He was brilliant and biblically sharp, and he was a great storyteller. So I'll begin with a story of his. He told about wanting to give an older car that he and his wife had to their son and his family. The challenge was that Lewis Smedes and his wife lived in Pasadena, California, and their son and family lived in Lower Michigan. So he went on a long driving trip by himself. And as he wrestled with traffic getting out of the LA area heading east, he reached a turn on the radio, and then he paused. He thought, no, I don't need music or news just yet. So he kept driving for a couple of hours. A few hours later, he reached again, and he thought, no, maybe this would be a good time to have a sort of 4-day silent retreat on the road, just thinking and driving and praying and singing. At one point, he began singing hymns about heaven, and he was amazed at how many hymns about heaven he had in his head. One after another came rolling off his lips as he drove down the highway. And one of the old hymns was "O Beulah Land," which some of you might know. It's not part of my history, but some of you may remember it. And it's an old hymn filled with longing about heaven. And part of it is this: "Beulah Land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land." He said he sang this at the top of his lungs, remembering all the many places and times he had sung this in his life. And then suddenly he stopped singing. and he stopped the car. He pulled over and he stopped. And he said that as much as those words rang true for him, that this longing for heaven, he also found himself saying out loud, "No, not yet. I don't want to go to heaven yet. I like it here. I love my life here." He looked at the beauty all around him, wherever he was on this trip heading east. And he thought about his wife Doris and the food that she'd prepared for him and her long, loving embrace before he left, urging him to come safely home. And his son and family at the other end of the trip waiting for him in Michigan, and friends he loved and places he loved to go to and those he had yet to go to, the conversations yet to happen, all these things up ahead. And he kept coming back to that, "No, I don't want to go there yet, because I like it here." And isn't that true in some ways for a lot of us, if not most of us? This is the place we know. For our whole lives thus far, this is home. And there's so much to love about life here, family and friends, places that are rich with our own histories and places we've yet to go. The natural world has such stunning beauty. There are conversations that haven't happened yet and things we have yet to come to be. And all these people and places and things and plans, they are here in this life that we know. And of course, there are those we miss and who we long to see in heaven, this great reunion that's promised. Yet there's still so much that's here. But in saying this, we also know that there's so much wrong with this world. So many people are filled with hurt and grief and anger and sorrow because of harmful, hateful things done to them. There's fuming anger and deep sorrow about abuse and about racism. Think of all these shootings, like the most recent ones. Tops Market in Buffalo, New York, and Geneva Presbyterian Church in California, and a long list of other shootings, so much violence. And the awfulness of war, like in Ukraine, which we see day by day in the news, and so many, many other things in the news. And as much as we love life here, there's an awful lot that's wrong and evil, and there's an awful lot that can fuel this longing for heaven. And there are those who suffer. People for whom the joy and the hope of life has just been crushed. And for so many of them, they might say, "Going to heaven right now, this moment, would be just fine by me. That'd be perfect." Mm-hmm. All this is to say that there is a breadth of perspective with this. There's even a curious mix within us, I believe, of longing for heaven, yet also that sense of not wanting to leave yet, maybe not this afternoon. You know that mixture inside of you? You have that? It might depend upon the day. So thanks be to God, we have this vision that John was given of heaven. A vision that gives us images of what will be in heaven, rather than some dreamy idea we might come up with on our own of what heaven's like. A lot of people do that. But we have this vision here. And it's important to remember that this is a vision that was given to John by God. It's filled with people and creatures and music and color and movement. But it's a vision, not a documentary. A vision. Some parts of this vision have meanings that we won't fully understand or understand at all until heaven arrives. And probably when that day comes, our questions and our ponderings will all be washed away by sheer awe. I appreciate what Eugene Peterson wrote in his book called Reverse Thunder, which is about Revelation. He wrote, "The vision of heaven is not the promise of anything other than what we already have received by faith. It does, however, promise more of what we've already received by faith, namely, the completion of everything." To phrase it another way, Everything about heaven fits tightly with everything we have in Scripture. It's not other than what is promised. It's more of what's promised. It's everything brought into completion. So I want to speak about three things about heaven out of this passage that is so packed with so much. The first thing to realize about heaven from this, in reading through Revelation, is that it is a material place. It's a material place. It's made out of matter. The biblical image of heaven is not at all what cartoons portray of people sitting on clouds and doing nothing but playing harps with St. Peter sort of at the gate like a maitre d' checking reservations. That's not it. Not from what we have in Scripture. And the biblical picture of heaven is not disembodied souls floating around in an amorphous place. Heaven is made up of matter. Stones, mountains, trees with leaves and fruit, water, a clear river, a broad street, a sanctuary for worship, and an abundance of people and creatures with bodies. It's filled with music and with worship, with sounds. And everything is perfect and marked by peace. Shalom. As we read through Revelation, especially the last two chapters, there's so much detail about the holy city, the New Jerusalem, at the center of heaven. Dimensions are given, and materials are described kind of like a construction project. The city is 1,400 miles long and wide. The walls are made of jasper, which has a whole range of different colors. The city and its streets are pure gold and are decorated by precious stones. There are 12 gates made out of pearl. Thus, we get that pearly gates reference. And there's more. Slowly, carefully reading through these chapters is a feast for our imaginations as we try to picture it. The dimensions and details give an impression of magnitude and beauty beyond what we can comprehend here in fullness. But as I said earlier, this is a vision John was given. It's not a documentary. And as with so much else in Revelation, taking things in a strict, literal sense can be an exercise in getting lost in the details but missing the point. And the point here is this. At the center of everything in heaven is Jesus, the resurrected Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer. He is at the center, and He is the one who said, I am making everything new. I am making everything new. Heaven is where everything is new. There's no more of the old that we know all too well. Death, mourning, crying, or pain. Because the old order is gone and everything is new, and Jesus is at the very center. He is the radiant center of heaven. As we heard in the text, the city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it because He is all the light that is needed, Jesus. From everything we have in Scripture, heaven is real and material. That's the first thing I want to draw out, that it's a real material place with Jesus at the center. Secondly, there's the river and the tree. The river is called the river of the water of life. The headwaters roll forward from God's throne and the throne of the Lamb flowing down the broad main street of heaven, and somehow the street and the river are one and the same. On each side of the river is the tree of life, heavily loaded with fruit and with leaves, like a tree at June at its fullest and happiest. And the tree's leaves bring healing. Therapeo is the word in the Greek text from which we get the word therapy. It's the word for healing. Therapy, healing, comes to people, to nations, to whole people groups. It's the healing of divisions. It's the healing of hate and poverty and waste. It's the mending of lives and the redeeming of wounds. And because of the tree and the healing its leaves brings, we read, no longer will there be any curse. The curse is done. The curse is what sin and evil are. The curse means those confounding yet sadly commonplace things that we know in this life so well. Things that destroy and distort, lies told, unhinged pride, the evils of things like racism. Everything and anything that diminishes and exploits the beauty of God's created order, all that is washed away, healed and redeemed by this flowing river and the leaves of this tree that bears fruit. It's a resetting of creation. It's the Garden of Eden perfected and expanded. Listen to Genesis 2, verses 8 through 10. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and from there it separated into four headwaters. The sacred story begins in a garden, and it ends in a city. And in both the garden and in the city are the river and the tree, water and fruit. Jesus spoke about water and fruit. He said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And he also said this about fruit. I've chosen and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. You'll know them by their fruit. So this is the second thing to hold on to. Heaven is where the living water flows in abundance and all things are healed. And the fruit born in our lives ripens in ultimate ways. And it's all centered on Jesus. The last thing I want to touch upon is the description of heaven coming down. Pastor Anna spoke about this briefly last Sunday. Heaven comes down to this earth. Twice in Revelation 21, John wrote that he saw this. He saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, coming down. With John's vision as our guide, heaven comes here to this place, to this earth that God created and that God called good. This will all be made new. It will be restored. The same place, but completely restored. It's fascinating to consider that the center of heaven is a city. A city. It's not a super enhanced Glacier National Park or some Caribbean style beach. It's a city. It's the New Jerusalem. And cities are wonderful with all they have to offer and how diverse they are. So many layers of life in cities. But cities are also complicated. And cities can be loud and dirty and dangerous. And there are dark places in cities where we ought not go. But this is a restored, perfected city that God places at the very center of heaven. And there's a river running through this city. What comes to mind for you when you think of an urban river? A number of years ago, I paddled my kayak through downtown St. Paul in the Mississippi. And when I put my paddle blades in, I couldn't see the blade. And things were clunking into my kayak that I didn't know what they were. It was creepy and unsettling. It was anything but pure and clear. So imagine this river being completely clear, and imagine this description of heaven being transferred on cities we know like Minneapolis or St. Paul. But now the city is shiny and golden, sparkling with light and color, and there's an absolutely clear river running through it, and there's music and worship. And then rooted on both sides of the river is the tree of life, full of healing leaves for everyone and everything. That's what it will be when the holy city comes down out of heaven from God, as John saw. So what do we do with all this, other than wistfully long for that day, even as attached as we are here? I believe the primary thing is what Pastor Ann and I have been preaching about. Remember that life on earth is tied to life in heaven. That these are connected. That life here leads to life there. The images of heaven are not about escapism, just to dream about that day when all will be well. Instead, they're meant to filter into how we live our lives here, living by the promises of Jesus, not by the curse that will one day be done. And to draw out very briefly on these three aspects I've mentioned, the fact that heaven is concrete and material, that in heaven all things are healed, and that the center of heaven is the city, I think there's some application, just briefly. First, there are concrete material things we can do to bear witness to the hope we have in Jesus. Using our words, using our actions, showing up with our bodies in support of others, tangibly giving of ourselves with Jesus' words and presence, guiding us as we go, there are concrete things we can do. Concrete ways we can live, not just silently hoping. Secondly, the healing leaves of the tree of life, having these in mind, as people who love and serve Jesus, who've been given the presence of the Holy Spirit, as we heard in the gospel text earlier, healing that we can be part of here has to do with reconciliation. Humbly brokering peace between ourselves and others with whom we have not reconciled, and then helping others to do this as well, as a mediator, as a peacemaker. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, and all this is from God who has reconciled us to himself and given us the ministry of reconciliation. We can be part of this kind of healing here. Here on this terra firma, this earth. Which will happen in fullness in heaven. And lastly, with the vision of a city at the center of heaven and how complex cities are, as we know. We can live in this direction acknowledging that it is complicated. It's complex. Life is complex. But God is with us. The Holy Spirit's been given to us. And in this complexity, we are to live in alignment with God's kingdom, day by day by day, situation by situation, until that great day when heaven opens up to us, all by God's grace in Christ. To live this way means to live paying close attention to everything that Jesus said and did while he was here. His story, his words, his promises, his commands, what he modeled, all of which is wide open to us in God's word. Because everything about him is in precise alignment with everything that is to come in heaven. Life with him here is closely tied with life with him there. May we live this way. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, continue to stir in us the wonder and depth of life with you. Life which is promised one day to open into heaven in all of its fullness and beauty and worship and music. Help us to keep holding this in mind and in action, that heaven and earth are tied together, that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that how we live here flows into what is yet to come. But Lord, you know that we face challenges in this complex life, those that come from the outside to us and those that rise up within us. We have impulses that pull on us and voices that persuade us off track. There are pressures and temptations and weariness, all of which combined can sometimes land us in places and even in attitudes that are far from what you desire. Forgive us for our tripping and falling. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for not loving you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and for not loving our neighbors as ourselves. Amend our ways. Draw us deeper into your word. Draw us further onto the road of reconciliation with you and with others. And guide our steps, our words, our thoughts, moment by moment, all out of your great mercy and amazing grace. We pray all of this in your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.